Welcome to Timeless Truth with Pastor Jim Thomas. This week, we'll continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. If you'd like to support this resource and the mission of the Village Chapel in Nashville, Tennessee, visit our website, thevillagechapel.com/give. Just as a reminder, we've introduced a new schedule with episodes releasing every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We pray the Lord is using these studies of God's Word for your good and His glory. Now, here's Pastor Jim.
The Sermon on the Mount contains two of the most well-known and beloved passages in all of Scripture, the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. Churches all over the world recite the Lord's Prayer each and every week, just as we do here at the Village Chapel. So we need to talk about prayer because it is indeed our lifeline to God. It's the means by which we communicate with and commune with God. And it is this communing with God that nurtures the health of our spiritual lives. Let's read what Jesus taught about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, and I'll read verses 5 through, I'm going to go through 15 because it's connected to part of the Lord's Prayer itself. So verse 5 begins this way. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, that's the pretenders, the posers, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That means they're seen by men, and that's all that happens there. Jesus goes on, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words, as if mere recitation of lengthy prayers or written words, ritualistic sort of approaches to praying, means anything at all to the God who actually sees and actually hears and can actually understand what's going on in your heart and in your mind, okay? And so don't just do vain, meaningless repetition, he says. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I love this. J.I. Packer said somewhere, sometimes when we pray, we don't feel like we're praying correctly or whatever. And he says, you can trust the Lord because he's fixing your prayers on their way up. And I think he's right there. We really are at God's mercy all the way through, aren't we? And the good news is he's merciful God. Here's what Jesus then says to his disciples, which most of you will know by heart, and you can recite it with me if you'd like to. Pray then in this way, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. And we always add a extra, and ever. Amen. Then two more verses. Jesus kind of repeats something he said earlier in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. In verse 14 of Matthew 6, he says, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Very sober and wise warning for us to be aware of. But let's see what this very well-known prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer can teach us about prayer and about the God that we pray to. First of all, I have to stop with just the first word, the word our, O-U-R. It sets up the rest of the prayer because the entire prayer is in the plural. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All in the plural. And what should that mean to us? What does that say to us? Here's what it means. When you become a Christian, when you're a follower of Jesus, you are never alone again. Ever. That's beautiful. The second thing we learn is in the second word, our Father. And I'm not going to stop at every word, but I've got to stop at these two. What does it mean that we pray our Father? Well, it reminds us who we're praying to. And Jesus says, when you pray, you begin your prayer addressing God not as our force, not as our fate, not as the ground of all being, not as the battery the universe runs. No, our Father. He's so intimate and close at hand. No matter what kind of biological father you may have had, your Heavenly Father is everything your biological father should have been and was meant to be. And this God of the Bible, our Heavenly Father, loves us perfectly. So addressing God as our Father reminds us of who we are as well. I think that's important. If He's our Father, then we are His children. That's right. J.I. Packer, again, he says, what is a Christian? He asks that question hypothetically, and then he says, the question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. That's why I love those first two words of the Lord's Prayer. The next line, who art in heaven, or which art in heaven, however you have it in your English Bible. He's transcendent. He's in the heavenly realm. He's transcendent. He's above us. He's supernatural. He's mysterious. He's beyond the sciences. He's beyond our senses. He's beyond figuring out and having all sort of. You will never fully understand God. His ways are higher than your ways or my ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts or our thoughts. The book of Isaiah chapter 55 reminds us of that. And all through the Bible and all through my own personal experience, this has been the case. God is beautiful, powerful, majestic, and so transcendent and almighty, and yet He has bid me come and call Him Father. This is really, really a wonderful thing about the Christian faith. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to hallow someone's name? It means to treat it as holy, to consecrate it, to sanctify it, set it apart. What does it mean to treat something like that? Especially in the culture of flippancy in which we live, where it seems that nothing is sacred in our time. Have you ever noticed what kind of mood you get into when you start thinking everything can be ridiculed and made fun of? Snarkiness is not next to godliness. There's something unsettling that goes on in the human soul when we begin to make sort of a mockery of things that should be treated as sacred, especially the name of God. What kind of world would this be? If we just had this sort of chronic, pervasive flippancy everywhere, I think what the result would be a chronic, pervasive despair, because you're essentially sawing off the branch you're sitting on. You were designed, God designed us to put eternity in our hearts, the Bible teaches us. And so we have a capacity for understanding Him, for knowing Him, for being in relationship with Him. And when we start to make a mockery of His name, we're literally sawing the branch that we're sitting upon. Thy kingdom come is the next line. I love that. What does that mean when we say that? Well, the kingdom of heaven is not limited to one city. Not Nashville, not Washington, D.C., not Paris, not France, not Rome, not, there's no place. The kingdom of God is not limited. That's what's amazing about the kingdom of God. It doesn't have a zip code. It's all zip codes everywhere. Wherever God's name, wherever God's reign, wherever God's rule is recognized, there we are experiencing the kingdom of God come. He's in charge of everything, so there's no zip code. There's no place where He isn't in charge. He's sovereign in that way, and that's what it means to be sovereign. But we recognize His sovereignty and His right to be our king. as we hallow his name. And we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done is another part of that. We resolve to submit our will to God's will. We don't ask God to fit into our agenda. We look to God for him to show us what his agenda is so we can get in on what he's doing. That's a completely different way of looking at life, isn't it? Yeah. And it's one that I think when you recognize that God is wiser, God knows what he's doing, God is all powerful, God has the outcomes under control, then you'll want his will to be done. In the second section of the Lord's Prayer, there's something there that you can pray about for your present, your past, and your future. For your present, give us this day our daily bread. That means we depend on the Lord daily. We trust the Lord daily. His trustworthiness is what we need to be reminded of over and over and over again. I was talking with some friends just the other night, and just as they were talking about some things that were going on in their lives, I was just reminded of, you know, you can try to get to the sort of insta fix and you know, here's a bit of advice and all that sort of. At the end of the day, here's what matters. Do we trust God? Is our God trustworthy? And it's so good to be reminded of that over and over again. So for our present, give us this day our daily bread and literally everything that we might need on a daily basis. I know sometimes we would like to have weekly bread and monthly bread and yearly bread and lifelong bread. We want to be able to see it all and have it all under our control right now. No, it's a daily trusting relationship with God. For our past, here in the Lord's Prayer, verse 12 says, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So there's two things being said here. Both are essential if we desire to have a clear and a clean conscience from our own sins and also in our relationship with God. We've got to acknowledge our sin. That's really important. So forgive us our trespasses. No excuses. It's so easy for us to go, you know, and put the word if in there. I'm sorry if I offended you when we were talking to somebody and we're trying to make an apology happen, but you can't put the word if in an apology. You're not really sorry about anything if the word if is there. So the word if is just ruins the apology. And it ruins our confession as well. We need to take to God the part that needs forgiven, the part that where we offended God's laws, we broke God's laws, where we separated ourselves in our behavior and our thinking from understanding that God is holy and righteous and we belong to him and we're his sons and daughters. We ought to reflect and bear the sort of reflect the family image, if you will. So we've got to acknowledge our trespasses, our sins before God. That's huge. And then secondly, since this is the only conditional clause in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as or in the same way that we forgive those who trespass against us. Remember, every time you say the Lord's Prayer, you say that you're saying, God, forgive me in the same way I forgive them. And wow, that's a waking up to the reality of that sometimes sobers me up a little bit. But if it becomes easier to forgive others, I don't know if you feel this way, but it becomes easier for me to forgive others when I'm mindful of how much God has forgiven me. And so when I'm having difficulty forgiving someone else, sometimes I got to get on my face before God and just one more time, Holy Spirit, speak to me, remind me of how you have graced me, how you have forgiven me. Remind me of the lavish grace that you've given to me, shown to me. And then I can go back out and forgive others. For our future, Jesus says in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And we always added an extra and ever. Amen. That is amazing because I think the Christian faith is so forward-looking. I've really come to appreciate this, the front part of that, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I need his deliverance all the time in that regard. I really do. You do too. It's easy for us to get drawn into the mood of the day that might just be waiting for us when we first go online, or when we first read an email, or when we first read something on social media. The mood of the day is seeking to take over and to box us into a little corner and to cause us to despair and distract us from the Lord. We need the Lord to lead us not to temptation. We need Him to help us, and we need to follow His leading. Sometimes that means we don't go some of those places that we would normally go. I'm so impressed. My mother, who's 92, just turned 92 recently. Every single day, as she begins her day, she begins with the Lord's Prayer, and she begins with Psalm 23. So every single day, she's saying, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." That's the first thought before her feet hit the ground. And so this is a part. If she's going to look forward, she wants to look forward with this in mind, that there's a world out there that in the first 30 seconds you're awake on any given day is seeking to defeat you, is seeking to distract you, is seeking to take your eyes off of Christ and the hope that you might find in Christ, and to lead you to some kind of despair. Very easy for us to be influenced that way. A couple of quotes before I let you go. Karl Barth, the theologian from the 20th century, this very brief quote, I love this one by Barth. He said, "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." I love this quote. I'll put this in the show notes along with the other quotes here. But to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Your world, my world, the world out there at large, whatever. Prayer is the beginning. That's how we drop to your knees and begin to pray. And that is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world out there. I love that. The old Scottish preacher, William Barclay, in one of his commentaries I have, he had all kinds of different phases he went through, but sometimes his commentaries are so rich with historical insights to what was going on during Bible times. Other times I find real meaningful quotes like this one on prayer by him. And I'll just read it to you. Prayer is not a way of making use of God. It's a way of offering ourselves to God in order that He should be able to make use of us. It may be that one of our great faults in prayer is that we talk too much and listen too little. When prayer is at its highest, we wait in silence for God's voice to us. We linger in His presence for His peace and His power to flow over us and around us. We lean back in His everlasting arms and feel the serenity of perfect security in Him. Yeah, that's so good, so powerful, by William Barclay. And then this last quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Prayer is beyond question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words from your Sermon on the Mount and for this beautiful prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, and the opportunity to be able to pray it with your people all the time. And as well, to when we find ourselves out of words, when we find ourselves exhausted or confused, we can use this Lord's Prayer as a prayer post to lean upon and come before you in the way that you taught us to pray. We're grateful for that. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters in Christ today, Lord, that you will walk with us as we walk with you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great one.
Thanks for listening to today's study. Take a moment to leave a review and share this episode with friends and family. You can stay connected by signing up for our newsletter or follow us on social media. At the Village Chapel, we believe God's Word is unique in its source, timeless in its truth, broad in its reach, and transforming in its power. For more resources or to support our ministry, visit our website, thevillagechapel.com.